Thank you, Brother David. In our consideration of Daniel chapter 10 this morning, rather than looking at the book chronologically or verse by verse, if you will, we're going to look at it from three different vantage points. First of all, we're going to consider in our first class this morning the subject of resurrection as typified in a process that Daniel is subjected to. And we've entitled that, Joy Cometh in the Morning. In our second class this morning, we will look at the principle of the Elohim at work among the kingdoms of men, which we've titled, The Most High Ruleth. And lastly, we will consider the vision in this chapter in which Daniel saw, the vision of the man of the one. And they are all three connected together, which of course is why they're all in this book. So with that, I'd like to begin by reading, I'll call a theme verse, in Psalm 30 and verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Several have spoken already concerning the time periods in Daniel, as far as how old he is. From the information that we've gleaned from the reference works for this, our first class, and those include Elpis Israel, Exposition of Daniel, the Daniel Expositor, and Anastasis, we find that the year was approximately 538 BC. This would have been the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. However, only the first year of his reign as sole monarch of Persia, following the death of his co-regent, Darius. Daniel is now nearly 90 years of age. I think yesterday Brother Scott mentioned when he saw this 70 weeks prophecy, he was perhaps about 87. He's now approximately 90. He's feeling all the weight of a long life of striving to maintain his faith amidst an unbelieving, perverse, and idolatrous generation. And he now receives what we believe to be the final vision of his probation, to be recorded in his diary for all generations. Daniel has seen mighty rulers come and go. He's seen mighty events foretold that would befall the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar, evil Merodach, Nabonidus and Belshazzar, the Babylonians, and now Darius the Mede are all dead and gone. With the ascension to the throne of Cyrus, Yahweh's shepherd that was prophesied by Isaiah to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, Daniel and his contemporaries anticipated the fulfillment of the 70 years captivity and new life for the people and nation of Israel. Yet for all this, as we just read in this 10th chapter, Daniel was greatly troubled, and he mourned for 3 weeks or weeks of days. We might wonder why so much grief at the dawn of this new era of hope under a monarch who would show favor to Yahweh's people Israel. No doubt Daniel understood the implications of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy concerning Cyrus and the imminent return of Israel to the land of promise. But where was the promise? Where was the promise of Israel's return? Where was the decree that would begin preparations by the people to return from exile as recorded in Ezra? Did the vision seem to tarry for Daniel, as we even today feel sometimes that the vision tarries, our master has not yet returned, yet we wait for it? Further, how would this return to the land fit within the broad spectrum of things concerning the long-reaching purpose of Yahweh? What was troubling Daniel so? The coming restoration, though joyous, though necessary, to till the fertile ground for the Spirit word to be sown, was only temporary. Yes, Daniel had seen the vision that 490 years would yet be fulfilled with the cutting off of Messiah, and further, this would result in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and sanctuary before it had yet even been rebuilt. Consider that. He knew, though all the glories of the restoration to come under Cyrus, it was only temporary, it would all vanish again. So was Daniel's view of things without gratitude? Was he suddenly, after a lifetime of servitude, lacking faith? We think not. For the responsibility he bore, given the knowledge that he received, was nothing short of awesome. Like Jesus, Daniel was a suffering servant who endured with patience the end proposed by Yahweh's messenger, and being but dust and ashes, required help to strengthen his faith that he might overcome the frailty of the flesh and be made to understand the complexity and gravity of what had been revealed. And should we not feel similarly, given the panorama of history that has been laid before us, all in accordance with the prophetic visions of the prophets and the apocalypse throughout history? We, like Daniel, ought to be sober, self-searching, humble, awed at the majesty, complexity, and mercy of Yahweh for seeking us out among the millions of mankind to receive His message of hope and eternal purpose with the earth. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 to 16. First Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Here's what we ought to be thinking. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. That's what Daniel is looking for, the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Returning to Daniel, the revelation of the multitudinous man of one likened to a barrel, in concert with the previous visions of prophetic history, caused Daniel to know that the year of liberty in the eternal sense would not be realized in the days of Cyrus, nor to be expected until the expiration of the 2,520 years of Gentile dominance over Israel. That was a lot of weight to carry, brethren. While a temporary end to Gentile night was approaching for the nation as a whole, we also note the real gravity of the situation at the personal level. Daniel was approaching the end of his walk, and the sleep of death was about to enclose about him for many days. From the exposition of Daniel, page 45, we read, quote, while contemplating this great vision, he, that is Daniel, was subjected to an operation indicative of his approaching decease, and of the process he and others would have to go through in passing from the death sleep of Sheol to the firmamental and enduring brightness of the kingdom. So what our brother is telling us here is that the process to which Daniel is subjected is not only applicable to him, but he is a typical man, a representative man of us all. The symbolic death caused to be enacted by Daniel, therefore, is representative of all the redeemed until the time of the end, when many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, as it is revealed in chapter 12, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We would now like to draw your attention specifically to verses 2 and 3, and then verses 8 through 19 of Daniel chapter 10, and to rehearse the process to which Daniel was subjective, indicative of his faithful walk unto the end of his days, his death, his sleep in the grave, the resurrection morn, giving an account at the judgment seat, approval, and immortalization. By this action, Daniel was strengthened to know that despite the present setback of his mortality, and we would add, despite the present setback of our mortality, he would nevertheless stand again at the end of days and become a part of the multitudinous man of one and the restitution of all things. Let's look at Daniel 10, verses 2, 3, and 8. Let's reread those. Daniel 10, verse 2, 3, and 8. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Daniel, a man greatly beloved, desired with all his heart to understand the vision, and several brethren have mentioned this already. He wanted to know the whole of it, all the parts together. His hunger and thirst was so great for this knowledge that it passed beyond all desire for the natural comforts of this life. And his example is an apt representation of all those who place their lives in the light of divine instruction. And let's consider a few of these references. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Daniel had his priorities straight. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Psalm 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Again, we find Daniel in a state of mourning for the final restitution of all things, forsaking the king's meat, as it were, and he is fasting for a period of 21 days. We note that 21 is the product of 3, the number of resurrection, and 7, the number of the covenant or spiritual perfection. This period appears to coincide precisely with the 21 days of verse 13, during which time Gabriel and Michael are busily directing the affairs of the kingdom of men, which says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. We suggest that these 21 days represent the times of the Gentiles, during which the angelic messengers are working to accomplish Yahweh's plan within the framework of the free will among the kings of the earth, to the end of which, at the end of which, will come the resurrection of the dead by the power invested in the messenger of the covenant. During these long epochs of time, the faithful servants of Yahweh stand alone or separate among their contemporaries, separate themselves from their contemporaries. From the record, certainly this was true concerning Daniel. And the other prophets of Israel, it can be said as well. Jesus and the apostles became outcasts for doing the will of the Father, to the consternation of their brethren. What about our generation? What about us? Are we willing to stand alone, apart from the mass infotainment culture in which we live? Shall we help ourselves and join them in their mad excess of riot? And someone spoke, either it was Brother Scott or someone else, I can't remember, about what it must have been like in Babylon with all of the, I think they used the term glitz, with all the glitz of the center of the empire. Certainly he did not mingle in that. It is only by constant restraint and abstinence from worldly activities, which we would call spiritual fasting, that we may in any wise remain separate and not be corrupted by the delicacies of Babylon's table. Unfortunately, often those of faith, when their eyes are fixed upon the divine vision of glory, are forsaken by family and friends who are offended at their steadfastness towards the word of Yahweh and disinterest in the traditions and policies of men. And we have scriptural evidence of that. Let's look at Luke 6, 20 to 26. Luke 6, 20 to 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your names as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Interesting. Note verse 23 and inscribe it in your head. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in the heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what anyone says, your labor is not in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we need not care what others think if we have our sights set upon Yahweh's divine vision of glory that He has revealed to us. We'll now consider Daniel's last days. In the latter part of verse 8 of Daniel 10, we are seeing the effects of mortality upon the advancing years of the faithful. Again, Daniel, a representative man. Alternate translations render this verse as, quote, "For my bright complexion turneth to a deathly pale," unquote. This is the way of all flesh. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The word translated corruption in verse 8 of Daniel 10, in the Authorized Version, is Hebrew mash-hit, and it means destruction, or that which is a destroyer. This is our enemy, brothers and sisters. Yet this enemy was overthrown by Yahshua in rendering perfect obedience unto death, by which he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the diabolos. But at last, for Daniel, as with all of Adam's posterity, the grip of death was upon him, and he retained no strength. Turn to Psalm 88. He retained no strength. Verses 1 to 5. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. And now we consider those that are asleep in the Lord. Daniel 10, verse 9. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. So here Daniel is in the symbolic sleep of death in the grave. When Yahweh formed Eve, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. It was not an eternal sleep of death, but a temporary sleep by which his bride was developed. The last Adam also fell asleep for 3 days, by which his bride would be developed. That is, those who are baptized into his death and raised again in newness of life will comprise the bride of Christ. Daniel and the redeemed of all ages sleep in this manner. They sleep, but are not perished. They know not anything, but of them it is recorded in the mind of the deity that they heard the voice of Yahweh's words. The Apocalypse identifies the faithful of all ages, asleep in the dust, as those beneath the altar of Christ, Revelation 6:10. And these are they whose voice is heard saying, quote, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" How is it then that dead men are hidden beneath the Christ altar, can both speak and hear? How is it then that the dead that are hidden beneath the Christ altar both speak and hear? It is, of course, language given from the perspective of the mind of deity, who has given his Son power and authority, even the keys of the grave and of death, and he knows all of those who are his, whether they are alive or asleep. Let's consider John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. And hath given him, that is, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So we see in this that Christ knows those that are his, and he will bring them unto him, because he has power and authority to do so. This now brings us to Daniel's symbolic resurrection. Let's go back to Daniel 10 and read verses 10 and 11. Daniel 10, verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent? And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. I'd like to quote from the Daniel Expositor, page 275. Daniel now undergoes a unique and amazing experience. Prostrate as though dead, he feels a touch that causes him to revive. Though still affected by weakness, he is lifted up by strong hands to hear a majestic, powerful voice. He trembles. Thus he enacts in type the drama of the resurrection, when many will be brought to judgment, though still shackled with the weakness of mortality. Only once before had Daniel undergone a similar experience, which is recorded in Daniel 8, verse 18. And the Apostle John likewise, while seeing a vision of the same multitudinous man that Daniel saw, experienced a similar typical death, burial, and resurrection when hearing the voice of a trumpet, symbolic of the call to resurrection morn. And John turned, as did Daniel, to hear the voice behind him. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read verse 16. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. So this trump or trumpet is the voice. It's the same voice that the children of Israel heard at the base of Mount Sinai. It's the same voice as of a trumpet that John heard, seeing the multitudinous man of one vision. And let's look at that in chapter 1 of Revelation. And we'll read verse 10 and 12. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And we know the vision continues with the man of the one there in vision. What will it be like, brethren, on the resurrection morning? Turn with me to Exodus 19, verse 16 and 17. What will it be like when the myriads of faithful of ages past are brought before the tribunal of Christ? Exodus 19, verse 16 and 17. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. The experiences of Moses and the children of Israel show how that the redemptive work of Christ, made effectual upon the third morning, the morning in which he was raised from the dead, will bring forth the faithful of ages to the mountain of Yahweh's judgment. All the people of the camp of Israel trembled. And so shall it be when believers are brought before the bema of Christ. Likewise, Daniel's experience gives us a closer look into the miracle and wonder of Yahweh's creative power, as well as the trembling flesh of mortal men approaching their master. From mere particles of earth, the infinite mind and power of the uncreate will reform the body structure from a pattern not somewhat like, but identical to, the person reformed. Thus Daniel was set upon his knees in the palms of his hand, and his former identity is wholly restored to him in symbol by the angel who declares, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Christ demonstrated that to him had been conveyed this authority of restoration to life when he declared, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And thereafter he restored the person in that episode, saying, Lazarus, come forth, loose him, and let him go. And we know that also in a type shows forth the resurrection in two aspects. So also Daniel was caused to stand upon his feet, trembling before the mighty angel, the shepherd of Israel who speaks to his trembling sheep. Fear not, Daniel. Turn with me to Isaiah 41. Verse 13. For the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's also look at Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Revelation 1, again at the end of the vision which John beheld, verse 16 and 17. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. The culmination of Daniel standing again and trembling is an answer to the question posed by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul showed clearly that there was an animal body or a natural body and a spiritual body, and that the animal body must be reformed from the particles of dust before the making of a spiritual body is possible. I'd like to quote from Elpis Israel, page 42. When the time comes for the righteous dead to rise, then he that raised up Christ from the dead will also make alive their mortal bodies. Note their mortal bodies. By his Spirit, operating through Jesus upon their dust and fashioning it into the image of the Lord from heaven. Thus, as the Elohim made man out of the dust in their own image and likeness, so the Lord Jesus, by the same Spirit, will also refashion from the dust the righteous posterity of the first Adam into his own image and likeness. Continuing, this is wonderful, that by a man should come the resurrection of the dead. Truly may he be called the Wonderful. Hereafter, the Creator of myriads, now only dust and ashes, but then equal to the angels of God and sons of resurrection, of which he is himself the first fruits. This brings us to the next phase before the judgment seat. Let's turn back to Daniel 10. And we'll read verses 15 to 18. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became as dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? So consider us before the judgment seat, and we might ask the same question. How can we, though a servant of the Lord, talk with our Master? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Whatever the awe and trepidation we may experience at the time of resurrection, nothing will compare with standing before the Son of God. Nothing will compare with standing before the Son of God. Some here may have trembled before an earthly judge, a mere man. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and I don't believe he says that for nothing, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. Daniel, a great man of faith, was dumbstruck as he stood before the angel. who was but a representative of the future judge of all the earth. For him, for Daniel, the words were sure and of great comfort. These are the words that he heard. And we pray that these will be the words that we hear. O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So evidently, lest we receive strength, we would not be able to speak to our Lord. Daniel, as a representative man of the faithful of ages, receives both words of approval and immortalization. Approval and immortalization. That's what's revealed here in these verses. We suggest that those approved at the judgment seat will receive their reward simultaneously as a group. I'll throw that out there for your consideration. Imagine, if you will, the manifestation of immortal power in a great army that no man can number, that will cry out with a great shout, singing together the song of Moses and the Lamb, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. As you're aware, Habakkuk chapter 3 hints at this great crying aloud as the prophet looked across the panorama of Armageddon with the rainbow angel about to go forth from Sinai to march through the land in indignation. In Habakkuk chapter 3, we are shown a word called Shigionath, a crying, which means a crying aloud in the feminine gender, a crying aloud of the bride of Christ, who, like Daniel, has been strengthened or given immortalization by the power, by the spirit power of Yahweh, and like Daniel, is caused to understand the purpose for which Michael, the final messenger warrior for Israel, will stand up. Let's look at Daniel 12, 1 and 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. Verse 3, They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 17, beginning at verse 17. For thou, speaking of Yahweh, art the glory of their strength. So it is through the strength, spirit power of Yahweh, by which we will receive immortalization. Thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For Yahweh is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one, chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. In closing our first class this morning, we must each ponder the question, where will we stand before the judge of all the earth when our lives are weighed in the balances? Where will we stand before the judge of all the earth when our lives are weighed in the balances? Daniel's record indicated that he set his heart to understand the vision and purpose of Yahweh, and that in constant self-denial and vigilant prayer, he yearned to draw nigh to the name and purpose of the deity. Where do our affections lie, if not wholly towards the God of Israel? Whatever our present state of affairs, let us draw nigh unto him, as now the midnight hour approaches. Let us rejoice in the promise of life for those who manifest their faith, like Daniel, in works of righteousness. In closing, let's read from Psalm 30. Verses 1 to 5. I will extol thee, O Yahweh, for thou hast lifted me up, and thou hast made my foes to rejoice over me, and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Yahweh, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto Yahweh, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So according to my clock up here, it's 9:44. So we'll assemble again at 10 o'clock.